Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Please be with us as we study it. Please be with me as I give your message this morning. Like a background singer to a star, you are the star, and I pray that this would glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So, I have a father-in-law who has a very special gift, a gift that I wish I had, that I'm very, very, very jealous of. Sometimes that gift even manifests itself in church. You see, my father-in-law can sleep sitting up. He was raised in a Christian home, and he went to church his whole life, Sunday school. I figured he's heard at least, 50 sermons a year. He's in his mid-50s, so he's heard well over 2,000 sermons. So for him to say, I know where this is going, and take a little snooze, does happen sometimes. And when we hear scripture that we're very familiar with, sometimes we say, oh, I know where this is going. I wonder what we're going to have for lunch. Or, I didn't really sleep well last night, and these chairs are surprisingly comfortable. And we take a little snooze. So, I challenge you to not do a Dennis. So, when I was asked to preach on Jesus walking on water, I read these five short verses, and I was like, wow, John really doesn't say a whole lot right there. Because Jesus walking on water occurs in two other passages in the Bible. We see it in Mark, and we see it in Matthew, and they go into a lot more detail. So as I was diving into the commentaries to try and figure out what's going on with this passage and what the message is for us today, I had to do a lot of research on Mark as well. And they do a little bit of Matthew, but we won't deal with Matthew too much today. We're mostly going to deal with Mark and John to help us understand what's going on here. So if we look at John 6:16 through 17, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So my first question was, why are they leaving without Jesus? Because John doesn't really say a whole lot about that. We do know from the previous verse and from the previous story that Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. And he dismissed his disciples, you go that way, I'm going to go this way, this crowd is getting crazy, and they're going to try and do something like make me king, and it's just not the right time. So he sent them off to Capernaum. So if we look at Mark, it tells us a little bit about why they left without him. So if we go to Mark 6, verses 45 and 46, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. So we know that the disciples were told to go without him. So it's not like they just said, well, Jesus isn't here, let's go. That didn't happen. Jesus told them, go without me. So I was like, well, Jesus, he has power over nature. He knows that he's sending them into some pretty rough seas. So why is he sending his disciples without him, essentially into a storm? We're going to deal with that one later, so you have to stay awake. All right, so we see John 18. Let's see here. John 18 says, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. All right, then we look at Mark. Mark 48a says, and he saw that they were making painful headway, for the wind was against them. Okay, Has anybody here been to the Sea of Galilee? One of you has. Okay. Well, I have never been. And so I was like, okay, the Sea of Galilee, it's not really that big. It's like 7 miles across at its widest point. Where the disciples were headed, if you look on the map and you look at the scale, it looks like it's about 5 miles. So you're like, well, how bad can it really get? And it doesn't really say in Scripture. So the next best place to look is YouTube. All right? So if you've never seen what the Sea of Galilee can look like when you have a violent wind, well, hopefully Nick can show us what it would look like in a couple seconds. Okay. So kind of reminded me of Janae and I on our honeymoon. We were canoeing and we saw this huge storm coming and the waves got a little bit bigger. But that's nothing compared to what the Sea of Galilee can look like. It worked on Tuesday, I promise you. Yeah, I got it on my iPhone. Huh? All right, we're not going to see it. No problem. So here's the thing. The waves, when you... The video is of a boat, and the waves are bouncing up and down, and you can literally, like, see the horizon, you don't see the horizon. You see the horizon, you don't see the horizon. Do you have the picture, Nick, of a fishing boat? All right. So you can kind of get an idea what kind of boat they're in. There you go. So it's not that big. And if you're dealing with waves that are about 6 feet high, that's about as tall as I am, on a boat like that. And they didn't have any engines back then. And so they were just using oars. And it would be rough. We'll get into a little bit more details on how rough it really was. But I wonder, as Jesus was looking down upon them from the mountain while he was praying, if he was disappointed with them, if he was happy with them. But I think he was happy with them. I think he was encouraged by their resolve. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later as well. So let's look at John 19. Or 6:19, I should say. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. So they had rowed about halfway across, about 3 to 4 miles, when they finally saw Jesus. And I was like, well, how long had they been rowing? Because 3 to 4 miles into a gale-force wind, that might take a while. So let's look at Mark. So if you go to Mark 48b, it says, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. So the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. And earlier it says they left right about when it got dark. So for Israel, we can assume that's right around 7, 7:30-ish at night. So they had been rowing for about 8 to 11 hours. Have any of you ever rowed that long before? I mean, yeah, they were fishermen, and they were... You've done it, haven't you? Oh. Navy training. Nice. So they had been doing it a while. I'm sure it doesn't feel good to row for 8 hours or 11 hours. So they had been rowing a long, long time. So, you know, they were tired. And they weren't scared until they saw Jesus. So it seems to me like they were just like, yeah, this happened before. We're going to get to the other side eventually. And then they see Jesus and they're terrified. So why are they terrified? Well, as we read in Mark 8, They thought he was a ghost at first. So, I don't know about you guys, but they didn't have movies back then. So, if they see somebody walking on water, that's a little strange. Where for us, you know, I can think of countless movies where we have superheroes doing all kinds of crazy stuff. So it kind of is a little bit lost on us. So they thought they saw a ghost. One translation, one commentary even says they thought they saw a water phantom, which sounds even scarier to me. But Mark also says something else. It says Jesus intended to pass them by. So why didn't he intend to rescue them? Why did he just want to pass them by? We're going to get to that one later too. So let's look at John 6, 20 through 21. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. So Jesus speaks to them, and they were glad to take him into the boat. And then, boom, the boat arrives immediately at their destination. If we look at Mark, it has it a little bit differently. So if you go to Mark 50 to 52, it says, "For they saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." So Mark's not even acknowledging that, boom, they got to land. Because we, from both accounts, we know they were about halfway across. And John is saying, boom, they got there. And of all three accounts, John's is the most understated, but he's also the only one that includes the second miracle into his account. So what's John's purpose for writing it this way? There's a lot less detail. Matthew even includes Peter trying to walk on water. And there's nothing about that in John's take of it. So what's going on here? What is John's purpose? Well, if you know a little bit about the book of John, you would know that it was written about 20 years after the Synoptic Gospels were written. So John's kind of assuming already that a lot of people have already heard this story. And so he kind of wants to give a different take on it. And during the sermons that Todd's been preaching and Ian's been preaching, we've talked a little bit about signs. That John was trying to provide signs for the readers to point to Jesus as the Messiah. And in the book of John, he provides seven signs. And this is sign number 5. So the first sign we have, Jesus turned water to wine. And that's in John 2, verses 1 to 11. And then the second sign that we have is the healing of an official's son. Okay, that's John 2, 46 to 54. And then we hear about him healing the invalid at the pool in Bethesda in Jerusalem. That's in John 5. And then just last week, we heard about him feeding the 5,000. And then in the same day, we have him walking on water. What a crazy day if you're a disciple. You get up, you're walking along, you have a huge mass of people following you with no food. Jesus feeds all of them till they're full. There's leftovers. Then Jesus says, "You go that way, I'm going to go this way." And the next thing they know, they row for 8 hours and Jesus is walking on water. That's amazing. I mean, picture yourself as a disciple. So humor me for a second. Close your eyes. You're in a boat. If you're one of the fishermen, you're doing fine. If you're Matthew, you're probably seasick and ready to throw up right now and wishing you were collecting taxes. But you've been battling the wind for hours on end. And then all of a sudden, you look to one side and boom, you see a person walking on water. And you're scared. You don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden you hear this familiar voice that says, "Don't worry, it's just me." Don't be afraid. You can open your eyes. Isn't that amazing? Earlier I alluded to the special effects that we have in, you know, CGI, where you can make it look like anybody can do anything. And I think it gets a little bit lost on us because, one, we've heard this story so many times since we were kids, if you've grown up in the church. But Jesus walked on water. Like, I think that's crazy. I mean, the first time I read the story, yeah, I've heard this before. But the more I read it, it was like, wow. It's amazing. And John wants us to know that Jesus is amazing. He wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he has power over nature, that he can do anything he wants. So now it's later. We have some unanswered questions. So Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. Now, it wasn't raining, and their lives didn't seem threatened, but it was a storm. You know, in Matthew it says they were beaten by the waves, and Mark it says they were making headway painfully, and John it says they were battling a strong wind. And it's like, we worship a God who can do anything he wants, and yet he cares about us. But that also means he's willing to send his children into a storm in order to teach them about his greatness. Now, some of you might relate to this. They're like, yeah, I send my kids to kinship every Friday. But I think the disciples also teach us a lot about how to behave in a storm. According to Mark, Jesus did not set out to rescue them, but rather to pass them by. And the understanding of this phrase is to come alongside, right? So if I'm trying to come alongside somebody, my purpose is usually to encourage them. Jesus wasn't disappointed. We hear so many stories about the disciples messing up, right? They didn't have enough faith. They didn't do this. They argued about that, you know. But in this case, I think Jesus was very pleased with their behavior. He knew their hearts, and at no time do the writers describe any disappointment regarding the disciples' action before he shows up. So what does this teach us? I think we can take five things away from the disciples' behavior here. First of all, stay the course. The disciples didn't turn the boat around. They kept going to where Jesus told them to go. Now, if I was in the boat, I would have been like, this is stupid. Why don't we just turn around, go with wind, wait for Jesus, and boom, we'll go tomorrow morning. The people are gone by now. My philosophy is, what is the path of least resistance? You know, it makes sense. But how often do we look for the easy way out with Jesus' teachings? We think, oh, is he really asking me to do this? Surely not. Surely if I call my brother an idiot, I'm not killing him. That's not going to happen. Jesus sent the disciples to Capernaum, and that's what they were going to do regardless of the struggle. 8 hours rowing. I can't imagine 30 minutes rowing. 8 hours. So Jesus said to them in John 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to stay the course. We have to. The other thing that we can learn from the disciples is teamwork. They set out after dark, and Jesus didn't come till the fourth watch. So once again, they were rowing for 8 to 11 hours. Now, I'm guessing there was 12 of them, and there probably wasn't 12 oars because those boats weren't very big. So I bet you they worked together. I bet you they worked in shifts. Maybe one guy would row for a couple hours, give another guy a break. They were probably encouraging one another. I mean, I can see Peter right now saying, come on, Matthew, you pencil pusher. Own that oar. Pretend you're rowing towards a bag of money. And then Peter could, and then Matthew could say back, Peter, you're the rock for more than one reason. You're weighing us down. Pick it up. And now you know why Matthew includes the account of Peter walking on water and losing faith. Just kidding. That's not in the commentary. But they were encouraging each other. Even the greatest individual achievements are the result of teamwork. I mean, if we think about the Olympics, we only see the end product, right? We only see the sprinter going for the gold medal, and we just see that one person doing it. But we don't see all the coaches. We don't see the nutritionist. We don't see the trainer that keeps them healthy. We don't see the parents that for hours on end when they were kids probably kept them going to practice and helping them get stronger and paying for all that stuff. We don't see any of that. We see the individual. We think, wow, what a great athlete. But we forget sometimes about the team that goes into making an individual great, or the spouse that helps an individual achieve something amazing. We forget about that. By the way, the sports camp this year, the theme is about the Olympics. So don't forget to register for sports camp. Ruth, you owe me one. But how often do we not want help? Like, Jesus knew that these guys were fishermen, right? So he was like, you know, they can handle this task. And they were probably just, you know, getting after it. I don't need help. I can do this. This is what I was made to do. They're too proud to ask for help. At not one point in the scripture does it say, and disciples cried out for mercy. The disciples cried out for help. No, they were going to get to Capernaum. In fact, I'm willing to wager that when they were getting in the boat, John looked at Peter and said, I bet we can do this in 3 hours. You know how guys are on trips. How fast can we get there? They were going to do this on their own. But in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. That means when we're going through hard times, we have to be willing to ask for help. We have to be willing to accept that maybe I can't do some things as good as Phil does. If I led worship, we'd have 10 people in church. The other thing that the disciples teach us is they were observant. Now, I don't do a lot of rowing, but I do know when you're rowing, you're facing backwards, right? So you got to look around and know where you're going. It's not like Jesus kind of went, hey guys, I'm here. No, he went, I'm going to go beside them. So if the disciples were just, you know, if you're doing something hard, you probably have your head down, and that's all you're thinking about. And you have no idea what's going on around you. You just get zeroed in. I don't know how many times people are like, Herb, Herb, Herb. And I'm just like, watching TV. But I could be working on something too, and I don't hear what other people are saying. I'm zeroed in on the task in front of me, and I forget to be aware of what's going on around me. In Luke 12, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and then have him recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The disciples didn't expect Jesus to come. Or did they? And John, it says Jesus had not yet come. It doesn't say Jesus wasn't coming. It says Jesus had not yet come. And they were observant. They were watching. They knew what was going on around them. Fourthly, receive Jesus. Jesus called out to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And the disciples gladly received him into the boat. It wasn't like, "Oh, I wanted to do this by myself. I wanted to achieve this on my own." It was, "Oh, thank you. Please. I've been rowing for 8 hours and you should see Matthew. It's so pathetic." No, they wanted him to come in. So my question this morning is, Jesus calling out to you? If you haven't received Jesus as your personal Savior, do it. Our elders are here. Our prayer team is here, available to talk to you after the service this morning. If you don't know who they are, they were the ones carrying the silver plates for communion. If you've already received Jesus into your heart, are you letting him into the boat? The disciples gladly received Jesus. Do we do that? Are we ashamed? "Oh, I really don't want to ask for help. This is so embarrassing." Or are we too proud? Are we scared? Does Jesus look like a ghost to us? So often we negotiate, right? "Well, I'll let you do this, but you got to let me do this. I'll let you buy me dinner, but you got to let me do this for you." The Bells do it to me all the time. "We got this." I'm like, "No, Jeff, no. No, it's my opportunity to make you feel bad." But Jesus doesn't say that. Sorry, Jeff. This is what Jesus said. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But it's hard to receive Jesus sometimes. Finally, we need to marvel. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people. He heals the sick. He turned water to wine. Later on, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Then he raises himself from the dead. It's amazing. Don't, "Yeah, but." "Yeah, he did that, but you don't know what happened to me." Right? We all have those stories. "Well, you don't really know how hard it is for me." And you know what? I might not, but somebody else might. And we know for sure that Jesus does. I mean, even just this week, it was my turn to give the scripture reading for our weekly staff meeting. And I had really no idea what I was going to talk about that morning or what scripture to bring. I mean, you know, how do you pick one, right? And so I was in prayer. I was like, "Lord, I really don't know what to share this morning." And about the week before, I had read the book of Haggai. It's only 38 verses. You can read it in about half an hour. But I felt led to share some verses from the book of Haggai. Not really understanding why, but it seemed to make sense a little bit. You know, our church is going through a rebuilding phase, and the book of Haggai is about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And it just so happened the scriptures I shared were the exact same scriptures that Ian preached his first sermon when he was here. Some of you are like, "Oh, that's kind of cool." I think that's amazing. Like, what are the odds of that happening? I mean, look how big this book is. I could have pulled something from anywhere. And I just happened to feel led to this little book that's only 38 verses. And it just so happens that that was the exact thing Ian needed to hear that morning. And it has nothing to do with me. Nothing. I mean, that's something I think is incredible. And how much more amazing is it that Jesus walked on water? We all have stories of tragedy. We all have stories of struggle. Essentially, we're all rowing into the wind. The question is, do you trust Jesus? Are you going to be like Anna? And when you're really not sure what he's trying to do with you, you walk away. Because it's really easy to trust someone if you tell them exactly what you're going to do. Right? That's why we have wedding vows. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do so you can marry me. Well, Jesus tells us exactly what he's going to do. We just have to trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing. You are amazing. Help us to stay the course, to work as a team, to be aware of our surroundings, to receive you, Lord, and to marvel at your greatness. I love you. We love you. Amen.